Today we're going to look at two stories in the Bible. Two short stories. Very short stories. And we're going to look at the implications that these stories have for you and I today. And they have powerful implications for you and I living in this time in the world's history. We're going to look at two people, very short period of their lives. One is Gideon, the other is Elisha. Now, it's interesting because these two people are very different. Gideon was very poor, and Elisha was very wealthy, came from a wealthy family. Yet God called these two men irrespective of their circumstances, and they both heard the call of God, and they left everything and followed God and did the work of God. I wonder today, how many of us would answer that call? If God said, leave everything to follow me, how many of us here would do that? Don't raise your hand, but just a thought question. And so, because if we do, then our lives will be completely changed, I can guarantee you that. Our first story is going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. And I'm going to set up the story a little bit. Judges, chapter 6. The Israelites find themselves in a very difficult situation. They had been in full-blown rebellion against God once again. And God had tried to reach them and pull them out of that and lead them back to Him. But again, they would push and push and push God away. And when we push God away, He respects our decision and He has to step away. And when God steps away, then He can no longer protect us. And so this is what's happening here. And so God steps away, and for 7 years, the Midianites are torturing the Israelites. So the Israelites are afraid. You have the Midianites, the Amalekites, and others that are coming against the Israelites. And so they have moved to the mountains, and they're living in dens as caves, as we see. And they would grow all their food like you do here. And as soon as it was time to reap the food that they had sowed, then the Midianites would come. And they would all come, all these groups of people, and they would ravish all the fruits of their labor. And they would destroy all the plants and the crops. And it says that they came with their horses and their camels, and they came like locusts and destroyed everything. And so the Israelites were afraid for their lives. And so we pick up the story with that background in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up from verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Let's stop there. Couple things. Says the angel of the Lord. Your version of your Bible, the word angel should be a capital A. So who is this talking about, this angel of the Lord? It's Jesus. We're going to see this in the story. So Jesus himself comes to Gideon. And what is Gideon doing at this time? What's he doing? Threshing wheat where? In a wine press. Why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? What do you do in a wine press? You press wine, right? Holds true to the name. And so he's not pressing wine, he's threshing wheat in the wine press. Why? To hide. He's afraid. He doesn't want them to come and take the fruits of his labor. So, now we pick it up. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Okay, so hold on. Obviously, Jesus had the wrong person. Here's Gideon. What is he doing? He's hiding in the wine press. And Jesus comes and he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Does he sound like a mighty man of valor right now? Certainly not. And we're going to see a little more of this. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so, here, Jesus says, the Lord is with you. Gideon says, he's not with us. If he was with us, why are all these things happening? How come we're not seeing the miracles that our forefathers told us about? The Lord is not with us. So he's in an argument with Jesus himself, this mighty man of valor. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him. Who turned to him? The Lord. So this angel of the Lord is the Lord. Who's the Lord? It's Jesus. So Jesus himself came to deliver this message to Gideon. How would you like to be going through a difficulty in your life, and all of a sudden, Jesus himself shows up to encourage you? How would that feel? That would be, we couldn't describe it. So here, you would think the same from Gideon. So, let me read that again. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he says, you go in this might of yours. Why should he go? He's going to save Israel. Here's this person that's hiding for fear. He's arguing with God. He says, God is with you. He says, no, God is not with me. And he's the one that's going to save Israel. Why could he go and save Israel? Because Jesus says, have I not sent you? Has Jesus sent us to save Israel, so to speak? Has he sent us into the world? Has he? What is Matthew 28, 18 to 20? What do we call that? The Great Commission. Jesus says, I have been given all power on heaven and earth. You go. And when you go, I, the one with all power in heaven and earth, will go with you. As a matter of fact, he says, I'll be with you till the end of the age, till the end of all this wraps up, if we go. And so, here's the same message to Gideon. Verse 15. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So this mighty man of valor is in a full-out argument with Jesus. Jesus says, you go, you're going to save Israel. He said, how can I save Israel? My tribe is the least of all the tribes, and I'm the least in my tribe. Does this sound like a mighty man of valor to you? Certainly not. Certainly not. So obviously there's been a mistake. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Very interesting story. So how was it that Jesus could call Gideon a mighty man of valor? He certainly was not a mighty man of valor during this conversation. We're going to come back to this in a few minutes. Now I want to show you something that I believe, when I first read this, I think is absolutely amazing. And if we could only grasp what is being taught in this next story, then it is going to be life-changing. It is going to be life-changing for a church. It is going to be life-changing in our relationship with Jesus. It's going to be life-changing in the work that God sends us to do right here in Loveland. Life changing. Go with me. to now the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, so a couple books over from where we were. Say amen when you get there. And we're going to go to the same chapter, chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. And we're going to pick up this short story in verse 8. Everybody there? Second Kings. It's an awful quiet. You guys with me? Did I lose you yet? It's too early. Give me another 10 minutes, at least. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" Let's stop there. And so the story. Syria is going against Israel. And so he makes his plans. We're going to sneak attack in this area. And so then what happens? God now gives Elisha exactly what the king is telling his army. And so Elisha then goes and tells the Israelites, "Get out of here. Don't be here. Don't go here because the Syrians are coming." And so the Syrians would show up empty. And not just once or twice, so again and again and again. So the king of Syria obviously understands that there are spies in my army. Who? Which one of you is for these Israelites? And then we have the answer. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Let's stop there for a minute. Now, let's make something clear. Sin does not make you more intelligent. It does the opposite. Amen? So here's the king of Syria. He understands now that the reason he can't get the Israelites, that they're always gone when he has this sneak attack, is because God is speaking to Elisha and forewarning them. So then, brilliantly, the king says, "Well, then I'm going to go get Elisha." So do you think God would not forewarn Elisha? He's been forewarning him about the rest of them. And so, someone says he's in Dothan. So now we pick it up. Verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the Lord God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So they wake up in the morning, and Elisha's servant is about to go on his walk in the morning, like is done here many times. He opens up the door, and all of a sudden, what does he see? An army. This army is surrounding them. Horses and chariots. So he opens that door, gets a good stretch, get that fresh air in. Oh. Morning, gentlemen. Backs up, closes the door. "Master, we're surrounded. What are we going to do?" And what do you think Elisha says? Elisha then says in verse 16, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Let's stop. So you're this servant of Elisha. You just saw you're surrounded by the Syrian army. And so now you tell Elisha, and he says, no fears at all. There's more with us than there is with them. Oh, that's great news. Master, thank you. I see two of us. And so what does Elisha do? He says a prayer. Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. There's two prayers concerning sight in this story. The first one is, open my servant's eyes that he may see. So then the servant's eyes are open, and all of a sudden he sees a multitude of horses and chariots with fire surrounding those that are surrounding them. Then the next prayer was, Lord, blind the eyes of the Syrian army. And so God did that. And Elisha led that army right to the Israelites. Now, this is the point I want to make here. Who was this army surrounding the Syrian army? Who was it? Who was it? Angels, thank you. It was the angels of heaven. So I want you to understand this. We are not alone on this earth. When you go through struggles, you are not alone. When we're about to go and reach people for the kingdom of heaven, we are not going alone. I want to read this to you from Review and Herald. The Lord comes very near to the workers, and angels go before them. Angels go where? Before them. My brethren and sisters, never forget in whose company you are. See by faith an angelic host around you. Believe that the Lord Jesus is by your side, that His glory enfolds you, that He is pouring upon you the refreshing showers of His grace. Speak and act to the glory of God. Say in thought, word, and deed, I will be a blessing to those I meet. I will let light shine forth. So we are constantly in the presence of heavenly beings. Right here in this sanctuary we are. And so I want you to think about that. Do you pray every morning, Lord, help me to be a blessing to everybody around me? Whether it's here on this campus, whether it's at your work, or whatever. And as I read this quote in this story, you know what this tells me? You know what this tells me? There are angels on the streets of Loveland, Colorado, going before us as we're about to go out and reach people for the kingdom of heaven this afternoon. God knew long ago. God knows from the end from the beginning. As a matter of fact, we're told in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13 to 16, that God knew us before He knit us in our mother's womb. Try and figure that one out. So before God created us in our mother's womb, He knew us. Not only did He know us, David continues. He said, all my days were laid out before you before one of them came to pass. So before you were born, before you were even knit in your mother's womb, God not only knew you and loved you, but He had your whole life mapped out for you before one day of your life took place. Is that incredible? So before you came here today, God already knew you were going to be here thousands of years ago. And He knew that we were going to be taking part in reaching people for the kingdom of heaven today. And so He's already dispatched heavenly angels that excel in strength to prepare the people for when we go out there and reach people for Jesus Christ. Amen? He's already working on the hearts of the people. And I'm going to tell you a story a little bit later to prove that. Here, Christian Service 259. In working for perishing souls, you have the companionship of angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 angels are waiting to cooperate with the members of our churches and communicating the light that God has so graciously given to us. So billions, literally, of heavenly angels are waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for us. So when we make that decision, we are going to win souls for the kingdom of heaven because we truly understand that we're living in the last days. Do you really understand that we're living in the last days? One person said amen. Do we understand that we are living in the last days? If we didn't understand that last year, we should certainly understand it now. We have been catapulted this year into a new level of the last days. And we can see the framework being put into place for what we know is about to take place. For what we've been reading about and studying about and teaching about in the book of Revelation chapter 13 and 14 and chapter 12. All revolving last day events and God's true people. We're seeing the framework for that right now. And if we can't see that, there's a problem. We truly are living in the last days. And if we truly believe we're living in the last days, then our lives would show that. We would be living differently. We would not be living for ourselves. Everything about us would be about everyone out there that does not know the message. You know, we're told in Steps to Christ that we are debtors to those who know Him not. Because God has reached us, now we have a debt to the world. Not only do we have a debt to Christ that we can't ever pay, but we have a debt to the world for those that know not Jesus. And this is a wonderful blessing to us because we have the incredible privilege of working with the angels of heaven. Evangelism 4:59, one of my favorite quotes. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not, cannot be without fruit. This work will not and cannot be without what? Fruit. So as we go out and we are accompanied with the angels of God to bring this beautiful, powerful message that God has so graciously given to you and I in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. He has given us this incredible message that changes lives. As we go out there, Jesus is with us. And we cannot go out there and not have fruits. Isn't that good news? That's a promise we claim. Before we go out there today, Lord, You said that we will have fruit. We will have fruits. So you know what this tells me? We cannot fail. Listen to this. In this work, all the angels of heaven are ready to cooperate. All the resources of heaven are... Let me start again. I want you to count the alls here. In this work, all the angels of heaven are ready to cooperate. All the resources of heaven are at their command of those who are seeking to save the lost. Angels will help you to reach the most careless and most hardened. And when one is brought back to God, all of heaven is made glad. Seraphs and cherubs, angels, touch their golden harps and sing praises to God and the Lamb for their mercy and loving kindness toward the children of men. Did you catch that? So when we look at this, we see from heaven's standpoint, all the angels are waiting to cooperate with us. All the resources of heaven are at our command, at our fingertips. And when we go and reach people, all of heaven rejoices. Amen? How about us? How about us as a church? Do we rejoice when one person has been won to Christ? We certainly should. You know, we have the answer to all the world's problems. And we got problems today, don't we? We have the answer to all the crime and violence taking place. We have the answer to all the corruption. We have the answer to all the problems in everybody's personal lives. Maybe somebody's been abused. And now, throughout their life, all the fruit of that has come out. And it's destroyed their life. We have the answer to that. Go with me to Jeremiah quickly. Jeremiah chapter 29, you're familiar with this. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. You're very familiar with this. God says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So what does God want for each one of us? He wants to bring us peace and a future and a hope. Let's continue. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." What captivity? So we're looking at this for you and I today. What captivity? Captivity of sin. Captivity of maybe your sin or maybe somebody else's sin. Maybe you've gone through some horrible things in your life and you have been held captive by these things. Maybe you're being held captive right now by fear. Maybe you're being held captive right now because of it's the results of something that's happened in your life. Here Jesus says, "I want to give you peace and a hope and a future, and I'm going to bring you out of that captivity." Isn't that wonderful news? We're living in a world that is suffering from depression at unprecedented numbers. And here we are. We have the message to bring people out of that. What are we going to do with that, living in the last days? So what this tells me is before we go into these territories today to win souls, God has already dispatched his angels to prepare the way. Let me share a story with you that happened right here in Colorado. Number of years ago. So I lived out here in Colorado for a year in Denver. And amazing facts, and it is written for the very first time in their decades-long missions, they decided to team up and do a huge evangelistic series crusade right here in Denver at Takeo Loretto Heights on Federal Boulevard. And so Mark Finley and Sean Booncher were going to co-preach, and Robert Costa was going to preach for the Spanish as he translated. And Takeo Loretto Heights sat about 1,100 people. Opening night, we had 2,200 people. So we had three or four different overflow rooms. And I remember, so I was a Bible work for that program. They brought the Amazing Facts College of Evangelism to Denver from Sacramento. And they had the class here and they did all the pre-work. I was a Bible worker for that series. And I remember my Bible work basically was done, meaning I wasn't trying to get more Bible studies for the series because the series was about to begin that Friday night. So that last week I was going door to door just inviting people to the series, bringing them flyers. And I remember I knock on this one door and it was a pretty well-to-do area. And this woman, Charlene, answers the door. And so I give her the flyer, I introduce myself, give her the flyer for the series, and I start talking about things in the series. Well, she's looking at the flyer, her eyes light up. She said, "Hold on." And she yells, "Mike." And so her husband, Mike, comes to the door. And she said, tell him what you just told me. And so I went through it again, introduced myself, told them about the series we have coming. And they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and Michael said, "Come in, you've got to come in." So I come into the house, we're in the living room, we're standing there, and Michael says, "I have to tell you something. My wife and I were raised Catholic, and when we got married, we decided, as we were going to church, we just were not being fed in the church. And so we decided to go around and visit different churches. And so for the next couple of years, we're going to all different churches, and we could not get fed spiritually. So we decided about a year ago, we're not going to church anymore. We're just going to stay home and read our Bibles for ourselves." And he said, "Do you know what we found?" I said, "What?" He said, "Did you know the whole world is going to church on the wrong day?" I said, "Really? What day should we be going to church on?" He said, "Saturday." "Really?" I said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "It's clear in the Bible." I said, "You found that in the Bible." He said, we found it in the Bible. He said, you know what else? I said, what? He says, when you die, do you know you don't go straight to heaven or hell? I said, really? I said, where do you go? He said, you're in your grave asleep, awaiting the second coming. I said, where did you find that? He said, we found it in our Bible. He said, you know what else? I said, what? He said, you better sit down for this one. I said, okay. So I sat down. He said, you know, there's certain foods we're not supposed to be eating. I said, is that right? What foods? He said, well, the biggest one that everybody eats is pork. I said, we can't eat pork. How come? He said, it's unclean. I said, you found that in the Bible. He said, I found it in the Bible. He said, guess what? And now he starts teaching me on hellfire. He's going through all of our doctrines, and I am blown away by this. I couldn't take it anymore. I jumped up and said, guys, let me stop you. I have got to tell you, that flyer you hold in your hand, we are going to be teaching the same exact thing that you have just been telling me, and more. And they looked at each other. They said, Kevin, this is what we have been waiting for. Guess who came opening night? Mike and Charlene. And I should have brought the slide of them in the baptismal tank. They are Seventh-day Adventists today as we speak. They are Christians that are part of the Last Day movement, spreading the message right here in Denver. You know, all over the world, there are people that are on the verge of the kingdom, only waiting to be gathered in, we're told. Right here in Denver. She doesn't say all over the world except for Colorado. Let me read this quote. All heaven is looking upon you who claim to believe the most sacred truth ever committed to mortals. Angels waiting with longing desire to cooperate with you in working for the salvation of souls. You know, God tells us in Review and Herald, if we are willing, then He will lead us to the people that are desiring for the truth. Do you believe that? If we are willing, then He will lead us to those who are desiring truth. Let me say this. That's going to happen today. I say that without reservation. Pastor Frank, he said, he'll take as many Bible studies as we get. I don't know if he knows what he's saying. Because we are going to get some Bible studies, I can assure you. The Lord knows. And he's preparing the way. And Frank does know what he's saying. And when I talked to him, was it yesterday, I think, he was so excited. He said, I don't care how many Bible studies you get, I will take them. And so, praise the Lord. And I'm sure many of you are going to say, Frank, Pastor, we will help you to give these Bible studies. Amen? Yes. All right. How could God call Gideon a mighty man of valor? Go with me to the book of Hebrews. We find the answer. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. What do we know Hebrews chapter 11 to be? What is it? The faith chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11. We see something interesting, and I want to see if you catch this. Because we're going to have the answer to this question. How was it Jesus could call Gideon a mighty man of valor? Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How was it Gideon became a mighty man of valor according to this passage? Did you catch it? He had faith. That's true. He gained. In this argument, we see he really didn't have faith, but then later he did. But how was it that God could call him a mighty man of valor? Out of weakness what? Out of weakness became strong. What else? What's the next one? Okay, let's read that again. Verse 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant how? In battle. Here it is. How many of you would like to be a mighty man or woman of valor? How many? We should all raise our hand for that. How do we become mighty men and women of valor? In the battle. When we put ourselves in the battle, that's when we become mighty. We're not going to become mighty if we're not in the battle. So whenever there's an outreach going on, and we're going to reach the community, and we sit back and say, no, that's not my thing. Are you becoming a mighty man or woman of valor? No. We have to be in the battle. By the way, you're involved in this war whether you like it or not. Is that true? We're all involved in this battle, so we might as well then fight the battle. How would you like to go to war and just stand there and not fight? What's going to happen to you eventually? You're going to die. Thank you. What's this little guy's name? Tell me your name. What is it? Isaac. Good name. All right. You're going to die, right, Isaac? So we're in the battle, then we should want to fight in this battle. And our commander-in-chief has never lost a battle. Amen? So, we want to become mighty. We've got to be in the battle. So what about us? As the will of man, listen to this, Christ's object lessons. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. I want you to think about that. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, what happens? Becomes omnipotent. What is omnipotent? All powerful. Why? Because we are now connected to the one that has all power in heaven and earth. We are. That's what happens. And so, we can't lose a battle. We can't lose a battle. Proverbs 21:31. Love this verse. It says, the horse is prepared for battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So God says, you're in this battle, so prepare. And as you prepare to go to war, who fights for us? The Lord. But if you're not prepared, then the Lord can't fight for you. If you refuse to prepare, then the Lord can't fight for you. Our job is to prepare the horse for the battle. And I want to share a story with you. First of all, well, let me read this quote and then I'm going to connect the story to it. There are many who are reading the scriptures who cannot understand their true import. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. So, if there's many on the verge of the kingdom only waiting to gather in, how is God going to gather them in? Us. So He sends us to those that are on the verge of the kingdom. Yesterday I went out to map out territories for today. So I went out on, Monday or Tuesday. But then I was having some problems with the map program. So I went back to that territory, and I know why now. And as I pulled into an apartment complex, I'm looking at the mailboxes, because you can get, without having to count all the apartments, you look at the mailboxes and it tells you how many apartments are in that complex. And so I'm looking at that, and as I do, there's a grassy area, and I see a young lady. She looks like she's about 14, and then there's a little boy she's playing with. And so I'm watching them for a few minutes, and then I'm looking at the mailboxes again. And I go to drive away, and the thought comes to me, wait a minute. let me go and talk to these kids and just kind of get a feel for this complex. So I went out and I walked over and I took my clipboard and I had a blank piece of paper and a pen. And I said, hello. And she turned, she said, hi. And so I said, my name is Kevin and I'm over here at Eden Valley and it's a lifestyle institute. I don't know if you ever heard of it. She said, no, I never heard of it. And so I told her a little bit about Eden Valley. And I said, I'm just doing a short survey in the neighborhood here. And I just want to kind of get the temperature for the neighborhood. And she said, okay, that sounds like fun. And so I asked her the first question. And the first question is, every day we hear of crime, violence, terrorism, all these diseases. Why do you think these things are happening? She turned to me and she looked me dead in the eye. She said, politics. I said, really? Can you elaborate on that? She said, I probably shouldn't. I said, okay. And I'm thinking, man, it's a 14-year-old kid. And so she looked. And come to find out, she's 24, and that's her son, who's 5. And literally, she looked like 12, 13, 14. And she even said that. So this is your little brother? She's like, no, that's my son. I said, your son? She's like, I know, I look like I'm 12. It's like, I'm 24. And so we went through a couple of those questions, but then I started talking, and I said, let me ask you something. How long have you been living here? She said, about 4 or 5 years. I said, okay, so you know this complex pretty good. She said, oh, yeah. I said, what do you think would be something that this complex needs that we could provide for you? Any kind of program. We do a lot of free programs. And so she started giving me some ideas, and I'm taking it down. And we really started to hit it off. And then, so after we got back to the survey, and I gave her the Bible study. I brought a Bible study. And I said, the way this works is we'll be back next week, blah, blah, blah. I said, it won't be me because I won't be here. I'm from Boston, but I'll send two ladies back, and they can study the Bible with you. She said, wow, that'll be really interesting. And so she's holding that Bible study, this young adult with her 5-year-old. She said, that would be really interesting. I said, great, so we'll be back next week. And she said, well, wait. Is it possible you could come on a weekend? I said, sure. What day? She's like, could you come on a Saturday? I said, sure. In the afternoon? She said, sure. I said, how about 2 o'clock? She said, yeah, that would be perfect. So I get a Bible study with this young lady at 2 o'clock Sabbath afternoon. Is that not perfect for somebody here? Amen? It's after the service, after you have lunch, and we have a Bible study with this young lady. This is the first time in all my years that I have been doing evangelism, and I've been doing this very same thing, go out and map out the areas, for close to 2 decades. And this is the first time I've ever gotten a Bible study just mapping out the territory. When I tell you what the Bible tells us is 100% true, the harvest truly is ripe. It's white. The harvest is white. It's so ripe. But where's the problem? The laborers are few, but not here. Amen? I'm looking out at a lot of laborers here. Amen? Let me see some smiles like Mercia just did. You probably can't smile like her, but give me a smile. This is exciting stuff, guys. You know what happens when we go out and reach people? Ellen White, my favorite quote of Ellen White. It's found in Desire of Ages, 850. The very life of the church depends on our faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission. To neglect this work, so the flip side of the coin, to neglect this work is to invite spiritual feebleness and decay. How many of you want to be feeble and decaying? All right, no taker. Guess what's going to happen if you're not involved personally in the Great Commission? That very thing. You are going to be feeble and decaying. When do you decay? After you've already been dead, you start to decay. So you have two sides of the coin. If we're not involved in the Great Controversy, spiritually, we are dead. You can come to church every single week the rest of your life, folks. Let me be straight with you. And that will not get you to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is a relationship with Christ. And when we have that relationship with Christ, we love Him so much then our whole lives, all we want to do is lead people to our best friend. Amen? And if we don't have that desire, there's been a break somewhere in my relationship with Jesus. Because, again, we're told, as soon as one is converted, we want to tell everybody about our best friend. We cannot be shut up. So if that's not my experience, you were saying earlier, tell me your name, ma'am. Stacy, that was a powerful testimony earlier. When you first came to Christ, what did you want to do? Tell everybody, right? We need to be back to that. We need to come back to that. We need to have that relationship where that's all we want to do is lead people to Christ. And when we do, Desire of Ages 850, the very life of the church depends on this. So you come into a church that's dead, you know the first thing. They're not involved in the Great Commission. If you come into a church that's alive, they're involved in the Great Commission. How many of you want to be alive as a Seventh-day Adventist? When we're involved in soul winning, personally, me, personally, then God is going to light a fire in me that's going to lead me all the way to heaven. There's going to be no dead people in heaven, folks. You know that? Think about that. We're all going to be alive, and we're going to be on fire. And that fire is going to bring us to heaven, and we're going to be even more on fire when we get to heaven. We're living in unprecedented times. I should get an amen to that. I will tell you right now, God has opened a window of opportunity that we will never have again. We will never have this window again where people are open all over the place. So I'm from Boston. I'm from New England. I got a phone call a couple of weeks ago from a friend of mine that I met from a church training I did at his church in Boston. And this young man caught fire. So much so, he was a computer guy. Big, he had a great job, making a lot of money. He quit his job so that he could spread the gospel and not get paid for it. So he called me. He moved to Maine. Maine is in the heart of New England. Maine is a very secular place, even though this is where our message, our church was birthed. It is a very secular place. He said, Kevin, we just moved to Maine. I have to tell you this story. I've been thinking about you a lot lately. He said, we just moved to Maine, and we went out door knocking. Everywhere this guy goes, he goes out door knocking. He said, we went out door knocking, and Kevin, I need to tell you this. There has never been a time where people have been so open. Doors are opening. Everybody's inviting us in their house. They're trying to feed us. It's been incredible. We're getting Bible studies all over the place in the heart of New England. Not here in Love. New England, out of the top 10 most secular cities in the country, 8 of them are in New England. So if that is happening there, what could happen here? My friends, we have a short window that we want to jump through and reach as many people as possible, because this is all going to wrap up soon. Let me tell you a quick story. We're going to wrap up. Last year when I came out here to teach the students, and I told the students this story, but I have to tell it to everybody, everywhere I go. Whenever I fly, I pray for divine appointments. It's a great place for divine appointments to be on a plane because they cannot escape. Amen? And so, my wife is driving me to the airport, and it's an early flight. So it's about 4 a.m. we're driving, and we're just praying. And I'm praying, Lord, give me a divine appointment on that plane. I get to the airport, get into the pass security, I wait for everybody to board, then I go on. And as I'm, you know, when you get on a plane, you're always looking ahead at your row to see if anybody's sitting in your row. And I have the aisle seat. And so, no, I have the window seat, I'm sorry. And so I'm looking, and I look, and I see in the aisle, there's a young lady sitting in the seat, and she's got a little girl on her lap, sleeping. And I'm thinking, man, you know, it's like not even 5 o'clock in the morning. So I get up there, and she kind of looks up to me. She said, you need to get in. I said, yeah, I'm so sorry. And she said, no, that's all right. And she's trying to move. I said, man, no, you know, that's okay. If you want to just move over and you can have if you want the window seat for your child, I can sit on. And she's like, no, 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 no worry. So she gets up. I get in and sit down, and she sits down. She's from the Philippines. And so I introduce myself and start talking to her. And before you know it, so I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to California, but I'm ending up in Canada. I said, Canada? Oh, why Canada? She said, I actually live in Canada. Oh, you live in Canada. Wow, so you were in Boston. What are you doing in Boston? She said, my husband lives in Boston. I said, wait a minute, hold on. So you live in Canada, and your husband lives in Boston? She said, yeah, and let me explain. We're not split up. You know, we've only been married a couple of years, but he works for the airlines, and so it was easier for him to live in Boston and difficult for us to live in Boston. We're in Canada with my family, and so every week we can fly for free. I said, boy, well, how's that working for you? She's like, yeah, it's tiring. And so we get to talk. She says, what do you do for work? I said, I'm a pastor. She said, really? What church? I said, Seventh-day Adventist. She said, are you kidding me? My husband's Seventh-day Adventist. I said, wait a minute. Your husband's Seventh-day Adventist? She said, yeah. I said, what about you? She said, oh, no, I'm a Catholic. Oh. She said, you know, I have a lot of questions. Right then I knew. Thank you, Lord. I said, really? She said, yeah, you know, my husband's Seventh-day Adventist, so he doesn't eat pork, and the Sabbath thing, and blah, and I'm a Catholic, and she said, can you tell me about the Sabbath? And right away, I'm filled with goosebumps. And I'm trying to text my wife without her seeing. I said, honey, I'm in an incredible divine appointment. Pray. And so she, and thankfully I had it on vibrate, she sends back, yay, with all these, you know, exclamation marks. And so we start getting into this conversation. We are not even off the ground yet. And we are in a full-blown Bible study. And we go through the Sabbath. She says, wow, it is so clear. That's why you keep the Sabbath. I should be keeping the Sabbath. I said, of course you should. She said, okay, tell me about this diet. So we get into the diet. Wow, I can't believe this. So it's actually in the Bible. My husband never showed me this. I need to give up all this food. She said, can you pray for me? My mother's going to be a problem with this area. She's a heavy Catholic, Filipino. And I said, I certainly will. Her name is Rosalie. And so then we get into the state of the dead, hellfire, malignant, on and on. This whole trip from Boston, it was a one flight straight trip from Boston to Colorado. It was about, I don't know, 3.5 hours. For 3.5 hours, we are in a Bible study. All of a sudden, the pilot comes over the intercom and says, prepare for landing. And we looked at each other. Landing? Like, we didn't realize we took off. Landing? That time flew. And so I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to land this Bible study. And so I said, you know, Rosalie, this was a divine appointment. And I told her, I said, my wife and I were praying for that I would have a divine appointment, and you are it. And she said, wow, and you are it, she said to me. She's like, I'm so thankful that you were on this flight. So was I. And so I said, look, Rosalie, here's the reality. We are living in the end of time. Everything's about to end. Jesus is about to come. She said, you know, I know that, but I don't know what to do about it. I said, well, we just need to be ready. She said, how? How can I be ready? She said, this is the problem. I don't know how to be ready. And I smiled. I said, Rosalie, I've got great news. I'm going to tell you how to be ready. She said, how? I said, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Give your life to Jesus, and that's all we need to do. And he will prepare you the rest of the way. He will make sure you're ready. She said, really? How do I do that? I said, would you like to do that right now? She said, yes. Right there on that plane, as we're landing, I lead her in a prayer, and she invites Christ into her life for the first time. Unbelievable. I have never had a divine appointment that amazing in my whole life. We land, and she's trying to get out with her daughter. Her daughter slept the whole time. Thank you, Lord. No distractions. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed, but when I get excited, when things like this are happening, And apparently I didn't realize that I was excited on the plane. And it's a 5 a.m. flight, by the way. Dead silence on the plane, except for me. And so we land, and as we land, I get a text from a friend of mine who's a pastor in Southern New England Conference, where I was a pastor. He says, "That was amazing." That's what I said. And so I texted, I said, "What was amazing?" He said, "I'm four rows behind you." "I'm four rows behind you." He said, "That was amazing. I heard the whole thing." Oh, by the way, directly across on the aisle seat in our same row, there was a young man listening. And every time I looked at him, he would look away. But I knew he was listening. And my friend is four rows behind us, and he heard the whole thing. So there may have been more conversions on that plane. I don't know. But I know some seeds were planted. If we are willing, God will send us to those that are looking for truth. So I got out. I helped her with her luggage first and took her off the plane because she had the little one. And then I came back and got mine and saw my buddy. And we talked about it when we got out here in Colorado. He's like, "Kevin, I could never do that." He's a pastor. As a matter of fact, not a pastor. He used to be the director for AFCO, Amazing Facts College of Evangelism. I said, "What do you mean you couldn't do that? Of course you could do that. All you got to do is open your mouth. You know how this works? You say hello, and then the Lord will take over. That's how it works. That's how it's going to work today. We're just going to go to the doors. We're going to say hello to people, and the Lord is just going to take over. What does the Bible tell us? Don't even think about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth, and I'm going to speak through you. We just need to be empty vessels, friends. That's it. That's all we need to be. And guess who receives the blessing? What do you think that did for me?" So, I forget who came to pick me up last time I was here. I don't think I'd see him here. Forget who it was. It was an older guy. And he comes to pick me up. He said, he waved his hand. He said, "I'm so-and-so with Eden Valley." I said, "Brother, let me tell you what just happened." I didn't even say hello to him yet. And I just shared that story. So then we went to Campion Academy because you guys were doing a health expo there. And so I went in Campion Academy. As we're walking into Campion Academy, there's a young guy, a student, and there's an older Spanish guy there, and they got vests on there directing the traffic. So we get out of the car, and I immediately approach them, start talking to them. This young guy, he's wearing a Patriot shirt. I said, "Patriot shirt? I'm from New England." He's like, "I'm from New England, too. I'm from New Hampshire." And so we start talking. And all of a sudden, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. I'm talking with this other older man, and we're talking about Jesus. And so we walked away, and the man that came and brought me said, "I see how you do." I said, "Do what?" He's like, "You just start talking to people." I said, "Well, that's not difficult. Just open our mouths, and the Lord will plant seeds through us and lead us. I am not anything special, friends. I'm not. I'm no more special than you. But I want to lead people to Christ. We are living in the last days." Nullius Staten was a supervisor for a radio control tower for the United States military in Japan. And one day, as he was working, a call came in. Two fighter jets had been flying in formation. And as they began to descend, one of them disappeared. And so the pilot called in, the head pilot. He said, "I've just lost my wingman. I don't know what happened. I need help. Send the helicopter." So when a call comes in to that rescue helicopter, they have 120 seconds to have that thing in the air. So Nullius Staten makes the call. Minutes go by. "Please, I need help. Where's the helicopter? I'm going to search for my friend." So the fighter pilot descends under the clouds, and he sees him. His friend is in the water, in the waves, and he's struggling. So he calls. He says, "Please, where's the helicopter? I see him. He's in the waves. He's going under, and he's struggling." No helicopter. A couple minutes later, another call comes in. "Please, where is the rescue helicopter? He's trying to inflate his life raft, and he can't get it done, and he's tangled in his parachute. Please send the rescue helicopter." No helicopter. Another call comes in. "Please, I'm watching him. He's my friend. He's dying in front of us. Where is the rescue team? Two more calls came in. He's going under the water. I don't know if we're going to be able to help him. Where is the rescue team? The final call came. He's under. And I'm afraid we've lost. Where was the rescue team? No, I wish. So an investigation went into this. True story. It was Christmas time. And it was a day like any other day. And so the rescue team decided they were going to do some Christmas shopping off base. And they never heard the call for help. So because they didn't hear the call, they couldn't answer the call. My friends, we are the rescue team. Do you hear the cries for help? Because they're all around us. People around us are dying, going into Christless graves. And God has called you and I into this movement. We are the rescue team. Are we going to answer that call? Today, you have an opportunity for that. Today, at 2 o'clock, we're going to meet here. I'm going to have a short training for those of you that haven't been in the class this week. And it's going to be simple. All you have to do is put a great controversy on somebody's doorstep. How difficult could that be? We are the rescue team, and the cries are coming in. You have an opportunity today that I hope you don't miss out on, because you will miss out on a huge blessing. Go with me to Ezekiel in our closing scripture. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is pleading with you and I today. This world is about to be destroyed. And God is pleading with you and I today, saying, I'm looking for somebody to stand in that gap that so-and-so doesn't get destroyed. Is he going to find none here in Eden Valley Seventh-day Adventist Church? Answer that for me. Is he going to find somebody here? Is he going to find you that is going to stand in the gap starting today? Is he going to find you?